As we worked on a theme of what it means to be apprentices of Jesus through the year, we've looked at a variety of topics. And one that often gets overlooked is the topic of stewardship. And the scriptures have much to say about stewardship. The Psalms have much to say about the beauty and the value of the earth. And Colossians 1 has much to say about Jesus and his role. And I want to make a special request. We have had some people raising concerns about noise level during scripture reading and when people are speaking. And I'm going to ask you to try to refrain from talking to your neighbor and doing other things that are distracting, and give your attention to the scriptures and to the speaker this morning out of respect for both the scriptures and for the speaker. Colossians chapter 1. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. When we're looking for someone to speak on this topic, Marjorie Tobias was recommended to us because of her passion for the creation and for stewardship of it. Please welcome Marjorie.
Good morning. It's good to stand here in front of all of you. Some of you have had me in class, and those of you who have had me in class know that I'm one of those strange people who gets excited about worms and millipedes and birds and bugs and even fungus. Let's hear it for fungus, nature class. All right. Okay, they're not as enthusiastic about fungus as I am, but we still had fun in class this morning. Those of you who know me also know that I'm passionate about talking about God's creation and talking about Christian environmental stewardship. And I know some of you think it's strange to put the words Christian and environmental in the same sentence. I had a friend in grad school who apparently thought that was strange. She asked me one day, do you know other Christians who care about the environment? Because apparently she had never met anybody who really actually, any Christian who actually cared about the environment, or at least seemed that they did. And I was able to share with her, yes, I do know Christians who care about the environment. I had just spent 5 weeks in Michigan with a whole bunch of Christian students and professors who cared deeply about the environment, but were also deeply committed to Christ. So I was able to share that with her. But I had to admit that I also knew people that were Christians and who were apathetic about the environment and didn't really think that it was a priority. And apparently those are the types of Christians that she had run into, or at least that was the impression that she had gotten. A couple of years later, I was working in Philadelphia at a Christian, not Christian, an environmental day camp. So I was spending my days with kids, teaching them about birds and bugs and water and dirt and all sorts of things. And one Sunday, I walked to church, a little church in the neighborhood where I was staying. And I got there a little bit early, and people were introducing themselves to me, and they were interested in who I was and why I was there. And so I told them I was spending the summer at Riverbend Environmental Education Center. And immediately, the lady next to me said, "You're not one of those environmentalists, are you?" And then she proceeded into this long tirade about fairy shrimp in a mud puddle and how the environmentalists were blocking development because of this endangered fairy shrimp and blah, 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 and on and on and on. And I'm just sitting there patiently enduring this tirade thinking, I'm just trying to teach kids about the creation and how to take care of it. What did I do to deserve this? And thinking back on it now, I can't help but wonder whether maybe my friend Sheldon had run into a Christian like that who had very strong feelings about things, but was not very friendly toward anything environmental. And I think both Sheldon and this lady that I met in church, they were suffering from something you might call boxing syndrome. Okay? We have a habit of putting things in boxes. We like boxes. They help us organize things. We have some boxes up there. I've brought some pictures of some boxes just to inspire you. Boxes are great. We can put things in this box and we know what's in there. We put things in this box, we know what's in there. Everything's organized and in its place. And boxes aren't just physical things. We've got boxes in our heads as well. Most of us have a box that we label secular. Okay? And into that secular box, we put all sorts of things, the things that we know we're not supposed to do, the things we know we're not supposed to believe. We put those into that secular box. And sometimes we put things like atheists and pantheists and New Agers in there. And if we're like that lady that I met in the church in Philadelphia, we also put in the tree huggers and the environmentalists. And it's no wonder that we do that, because we run into people who have opinions that are very different from ours. We talk to people who have very different political views than we do, and who also have different views on moral issues than we do. And so we put them in that secular box, or that non-Christian box. And then that same person starts talking about caring for the environment, global warming, endangered species, and all those sorts of things. So we automatically lump all those things in the same box with all the other things that person believes. And sometimes we end up with sticking things in that box that don't necessarily just have to be in that secular or non-Christian box. But we also have another box that we call our little Christian box. Even those of you who aren't followers of Christ have a box in which you put things that you consider to be Christian. Those of us who are committed to Christ put in our Christian box all the things that are good to do, that we know that we ought to do, that our parents taught us when we were little. We put into that box all the things that we believe. And we put in that box the people that are our role models. But we have this problem called sin. And sin influences the way we think. Sin influences the way we sort things into those different boxes. So sometimes we leave things out of our Christian box that maybe shouldn't be left out. Some things like the word environmental, we exclude from our Christian box. Sometimes we put things into our Christian box, some assumptions that we hold, that don't completely line up with the scriptures and don't completely line up with God's character. For example, some Christians have assumed that God created the world just for us as humans. He gave it to us to use as we see fit. And God cares deeply about people, but the rest of it's just here to serve our needs. Okay? It doesn't really matter that much, and we shouldn't waste our time being concerned about it unless it's, you know, for our benefit. After all, we have more important things to do. We've got to do God's work. We've got to go save souls and do all those other important things that God tells us to do. But if we look closely at the scriptures, we see a different picture of God, and we see a different picture of our place in that creation. If we look back at Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. And if we skip down through, notice I've underlined, all things were created by him and for him. Things were created not just for us, but for God's glory, ultimately. Okay, so we see a God who created a beautiful, intricate creation for his glory. We also see a God who holds things together. In him, all things hold together. He sustains the creation. We saw that as we sang Psalm 104. God is intimately involved on a daily basis in providing for his creation. Okay. And then if we skip toward the end of this passage, we also see God's involvement in reconciling the creation to himself. All of creation is affected by sin, so all of creation needs to be restored and reconciled to him. So toward the end it says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, not just humans, but all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And sometimes we focus so much on the human aspects of things, we forget that God cares deeply about his creation. If we look through the scriptures, we find numerous examples of the creation suffering from the results of sin. Just a real quick one here from Hosea 4, 1 through 3. It has a whole list of things that God is bringing charges against the Israelites. No love, no faithfulness, no acknowledgement of God. And then he says, because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. So the creation suffers the effects of sin as well. But God cares enough about the creation to include it in his plan of redemption and to work to restore it to the way it was originally intended to be. And he asks us to be involved in that sustaining work, in that restoration work. Us as his disciples, we get to be involved with God in his work. A few weeks ago in chapel, Rock Dillaman stood here before you and he said, "We should love what God loves." And God loves unity. I have to agree with him. We should love what God loves. And God also loves his creation. As his children, we should naturally love and value what our Father loves and values. But we still have that sinful nature. And in that self-centered perspective that we have, sometimes we have a tendency to misinterpret scriptures. So let's look for a minute at Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have put in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It's easy to look at that verse and focus on the glory and honor. We kind of like that. Oh, God, you know, thinks we're pretty special, and he does. I don't want to minimize that at all. We also like to look at the, oh, you put everything under his feet, and we're rulers, and that is true. But sometimes in our self-centeredness, we get so focused on that that we forget about the humility in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? There's a sense of humility there. And sometimes we forget that with any authority comes some responsibility. Let's now look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." If we really are created in the image of God, as this passage says, then when we're given the command to subdue the creation and to rule over it, we should be doing that in a way that reflects God's image, in the way that he would rule. And if we look in the scriptures, we find that God has a really peculiar way of ruling. Let's look at Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. "Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, in God's eyes, a position of authority is an opportunity to serve, rather than an opportunity to be self-serving, or to use that position of power for our own selfish gain. I believe that principle also applies to our position of authority over the rest of creation, not just our position of authority over other humans. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord took man and put him into the garden to work it and to take care of it." Okay? Obviously, we are in a position of responsibility to take care of the world that belongs to God. And if we look back at that word, to work it, that comes from the Hebrew word abad, which means to serve. So there again, we see a rulership in serving what we rule over. Every day we make decisions that affect other people around us. And we have to ask ourselves, am I making that decision to serve my own interests? Or am I making that decision in a way that I'm taking on the image of God, reflecting God's image as a servant? Every day we also make decisions that impact the rest of the creation around us. Are those decisions made out of self-centeredness, or are those decisions made out of a desire to reflect God's image and caring for his creation, in sustaining it along with God and in working with him towards restoration of the creation to the way it was originally intended to be. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can't do God's work and help people at the, and then also care for the environment at the same time. It's easy to make excuses. I can't be bothered with that because I have too many other things to do. I'm busy studying and going to Bible study and witnessing to my neighbors and all those sorts of things. I can't be bothered with caring for the environment. But we don't have to choose between serving God and taking care of the environment. We don't have to choose between helping people and taking care of the environment. In fact, if we don't take care of the environment, people suffer. There's all sorts of pollution and environmental degradation that deeply hurts people, especially the poor that God is so concerned about that we meet their needs. So by taking care of the environment that we live in and that our neighbors live in, we're also meeting the needs of people and serving God in that way. So of all the people in the world, Christians should be the most interested in caring for the environment. Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called Pollution and the Death of Man, and in that book, he says that the church should be a pilot plant. In other words, an example to the rest of the world. So he suggests that Christians should be the ones taking the lead in caring for the environment and showing the rest of the world how it should be done. So my question for you is, are we at Geneva an example to the watching world? When people like my friend Sheldon look at us from the outside, looking in on this group of Christians, do they see people who are self-centered and focused on their own agenda in the name of doing God's work, but at the expense of the rest of the creation? Or do they see people reflecting the image of God, working diligently to sustain his amazing creation, and in doing so, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of people at the same time? That is a tall order, but what a privilege to be involved in God's work in that way. So how are we doing at Geneva? There are some things going on campus. You may have noticed signs around and things like that. We've got recycling bins. I've got a picture here of recycling going on campus. People are starting to figure out that cans and bottles go in the recycling bin and the other stuff goes in the trash can right next door. So we're getting a little better at that. But once we fill up one of these containers, then it's got to go out to the recycling dumpsters. You've probably seen those lime green dumpsters around campus. So let's take a look at the dumpster, and let's zoom in on the signs on the side of that dumpster. Okay, commingled recyclables only. We've got some pictures of some aluminum cans, some metal cans, some glass bottles, and some plastics. So those are the things that are supposed to go into this lime green dumpster. The other sign says, no garbage, recyclables only. So I thought I'd take a peek inside of that dumpster and see what's in there. Let's take a look. Next slide. There we go. Two different days, a week apart. That's what's in our recycling dumpster out behind S&E. We can do better. Okay. Some of us get really frustrated because we're trying to recycle and we're trying to do the right thing and we know the dumpsters are out there and we can take our recycling out there and put it in there and it'll be hauled off to some recycling place and reduce the amount of pollution that's put into the air by us recycling rather than getting more petroleum to make our plastic and mining more minerals and all those sorts of things. But then when other people on campus are dumping their pizza boxes and their trash bags and those sorts of things in those dumpsters, they're no longer usable for that purpose. So that's something we need to work on as a community, is working together for things like this. Paper recycling is looking a little bit better. I don't often find nearly as much trash in the paper recycling dumpsters. We've got our Abitibi paper recycling things there. And there are other things going on campus besides just recycling. There's the Going Green campaign. The student center is involved in trying to encourage people to bring reusable cups to the Brig. Also, there's some signs in the Brigs you see there. Encouraging us to walk and conserve energy and conserve water. So there are people in our community who care and are trying to do good things to care for the environment. I want to encourage you to get involved in that. There's also, let's look at the next slide there, just as a little reminder to recycle your bulletins as you leave. There's a box like this sitting next to each of the doors, the lower door and each of the upper doors. So make use of that as you go out. That's one way you can play a little part in that. Also, come to the Creation Stewardship Club meeting on Friday at 10:10. The announcement's in your bulletin. Join us in thinking and talking about how can we as a Geneva community be better stewards of God's creation? How can we increase awareness, celebrate God's creation as His, and also be working on various simple things around campus? So these are all examples of just real simple things that we can do that don't interfere in any way with the other things that we're doing to serve God in His world. And for those of you who have never thought twice about putting the words environmental and Christian in the same sentence, or Christians caring for the environment, let me encourage you to think twice about it, about how you can care for our environment, God's creation, in a way that honors God, and in a way that meets the needs of people at the same time. Caring for what God loves, is an important part of being His disciple. And we can do that as a community together and encourage each other. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the amazing creation that you've made. Thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be able to be involved in your work of caring for the creation. We pray that you will give us hearts to love and to value your creation as you do. Give us wisdom in the decisions we make that impact the world around us. And help us to reflect your image in the ways that we exercise the authority that you've given us. Help us here at Geneva to work together as a community to be better stewards of your creation, that you may receive all the glory. Amen.
As we close, turn to Psalm 73, which starts out, "Yet evermore I am with thee. I am with you, God. You hold me by my right hand, and you are my guide. If God is right at our side, how will that affect how we live our lives?" Let's sing Psalm 73.
Yet evermore I am with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand, and thou, even thou, my guide shalt be. Thy counsel shall my way
dismissed.